Let's prepare ourselves to continue in worship as we take up our tithes and offerings this morning. Please stand for the doxology. Father God, indeed we do give you thanks and praise for all your blessings you have showered upon us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we offer them back to you. We give them back to you. We pray that you will multiply them and bless them as we use them prudently and diligently in your kingdom work here in Newmarket. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did any of you get up early this morning?
Really?
That's because it was a school day and you wanted to go to school. No. Because your mom made pancakes, but only if you got up before 7 o'clock. Because you were going to grandma's, that's a good reason to get up early.
You're sleeping in? Cool.
Some people here got up early. Why'd you get up early?
I don't know.
Why did you get up early?
You just wake up at that time anyway?
Oh boy, yeah, what was I thinking? Did you watch the hockey game? Do you know what? There's actually something in the Bible about the hockey game. I'm going to read it to you. Here's what it says. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Everyone who competes in the games, hey, what games is Paul talking about here? You know, he's kind of talking about the Olympics. Did you know they had the Olympics back in Bible times? Yeah, not really. This was kind of like the Olympics. This was the Roman era, but they would meet in great big stadiums just like we did. If you ever get to go to Rome, you get a chance to see a stadium that looks just like the Sky Dome, minus the roof. So massive stadiums, and they have crowds of hundreds of thousands of people that have all kinds of events going on. Some of them were like racing events. They didn't actually have hockey. That's a bit of a lie. But only a little bit, because they had all kinds of other team events. We won't get into that. Anyway, so here's what Paul says. Sorry, I've lost my place here. Paul says, only one runner gets. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. And I was going to tell you that if you got up at 7:30 this morning, you kind of wasted your time. Those people, what were they competing for? A gold medal that's not even made out of gold. Oh, what a waste of time, eh? Well, have you ever competed in a race or an event or a game or something like that? Have you? Did you win? No? Oh. What if you had one, though? Yeah, did you get a gold medal? But what if you had? Would that make your life better? No problem. Well, you might be able to get some sponsorship out of it. You know, people would wear your face on a t-shirt or something for a few years, or a box of cereal. Paul goes on to talk about here. I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just striking at the air. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Whoa! What's he talking about? He hits himself? I strike a blow to my body? What does he mean? Did you hit yourself? No, it's crazy. He's talking about being in training. He's telling you a story. He's saying, look at these people. They train so hard. Some of them train for years and years and years for less than 1 minute of sliding down a hill. Some of them train for years and years and years just to be able to go around in a circle that much faster. And you see some of the pictures? Some of them won by like that much faster than somebody else. They put all that time and effort into training for something that doesn't really matter. Paul wants us to train for something better. What do you think Paul wants us to train for? Yeah. God wants you to run a race. The race is called your life. And what you do in your life is kind of like training for a race. If you prepare, if you put your time and effort into thinking about things that matter, God thinks, like, what does God want you to think about? What does he want you to train for? What does he want you to do? Huh. Okay, good. Preaching, yeah. Being able to tell people what you believe in a way that convinces them, that persuades them. Absolutely. You can practice that. What else does God want you to do? Well, he wants you to read his word, read the Bible. He wants you to study what he says. He wants you to pray. He wants you to meet regularly with others, what you're doing now. Good job, other Christians. He wants you to be like him in the world. And being like Jesus in the world actually takes quite a bit of practice because we're not naturally that good at it. Yeah, you are? Love others. Brilliant. Absolutely. Those things, they take time and practice and effort. But in the end, what do you get? Do you get a gold medal?
No.
What do you get? Yeah, a gold medal that like lasts forever. You got to spend the rest of eternity with Jesus. And Paul's saying that's a prize worth fighting for. That's worth getting up 7 in the morning for. So let's pray. Dear God, thanks so much for the Olympics. It's so great to see people work hard and succeed. Lord, let that be a lesson for our lives. Show us that hard work and dedication, especially dedication to you, is what makes the difference. Help us to love you more, Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us bow our heads and still our minds, calm our hearts as we approach the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father bids us to come to him in prayer and praise. So let us do that now. Lord, we pray for peace in the world. Lord, we pray that in those countries that have trouble and strife, civil unrest, Lord, we pray that you will bring leaders of peace, men and women of peace, to the forefront and to give good leadership in those places. Lord, we give you thanks that we are a country of peace. That we have the freedom, Lord, to go wherever we choose, to worship in whichever way we choose, and we're unencumbered by any laws that would prevent it. Lord, we pray for our community of Newmarket. Lord, we pray for all the pastors and congregations that are worshiping this morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit may be present in power and authority in their hearts. Lord, we pray the truth of your word is going out from all the pulpits. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and revive the whole town of Newmarket. Lord, we pray for our congregation and our part in that renewal, in that revival. Lord, we pray that you'll light your fire inside each one of us for holy living, for preaching the gospel, for living lives that show that we are the light of the world. Lord, let us be the light and the salt that you've commanded us to be. Lord, for our congregation, Lord, we pray for Eva and for Avis and for Marge. Lord, we just pray for health and restoration for those who've undergone surgery. And Lord, we pray for those who have ongoing pain and discomfort. Lord, we pray that you'll bring them release and freedom from pain. Lord, we pray for our secretary, Myrna, and our husband, Jack. Lord, we pray you'll restore him to health. And Lord, we pray for her son, Reg, who had a heart attack this past week. Lord, we pray you'll just restore him to health too. And Lord, we just pray you'll give Myrna that peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that she knows that both her husband and her son are in your hands. Lord, we pray for our annual meeting today. Lord, we pray that there will be wisdom and good communication and good sharing. But Lord, above all, we pray for unity of spirit, that we have a common sense of direction and vision as this congregation grows and moves forward into the community. And now in the stillness of this place set apart for worship, lift your own prayers, supplications, and praise and thanks to God for all he has done and all he is doing in your life and in your family. Lord, we give you thanks that you call yourself Father and you call us your children, and that we can approach you at any time through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you thanks this morning for hearing our prayers. And again, Lord, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on us as one congregation, but on all the other congregations here in Newmarket. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Indeed, all other ground is sinking sand. If you cast your minds back just a few years to January 2010, you'll remember the devastating earthquake that took place in Haiti. One of the big problems there was the way they'd built their houses and their buildings. Being an impoverished nation, many of the houses were built with too much sand and not enough steel. Sand is cheap. And when many Haitians built their cement block homes, they used more sand than they should have in their mortar mix. And because steel is expensive, they didn't use enough of it in the structure, in the columns and the beams. So when the ground quaked, houses just crumbled. There's too much sand, not enough steel, and that's a tragedy of poverty. The one who wrote this report, Palmer Chichen, he went on to say, "We build marriages with too much anger and not enough love, and they crumble. We build reputations on too much pride and not enough humility, and they crumble. We build families on too much busyness and not enough time, and they crumble. And we build friendships on too much criticism and not enough grace, and they crumble." If we're going to build something, what we're building should dictate the materials we're building with and the foundation that we're building upon. If we're talking about the Christian life, then our foundation must be Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. So what is the rock of your life? What is the rock of my life? What is the foundation that we're going to build our life on? It can be nothing but Jesus Christ himself. There is no other foundation on which to build your life. If we're building a Christian life, then the foundation is Christ. If we're building a congregational life, the foundation must be Christ. So if our foundation is solid and our foundation is secure in Christ, now we need to build on that foundation. And this brings us to the main text for today in 1 Corinthians. And Paul's talking about that foundation and how we build on that foundation and what will happen to what has been built on that foundation of Christ. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read actually from 1 to 15. It's a longer text than I have in the bulletin. But we need to give the context. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Paul, of course, is talking to a new fledgling church in a very pagan city of Corinth. So they're new believers, young, as he says, immature in their faith. But you're not ready for solid food. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Forgive the gender non-inclusiveness here. It's just the NIV translation. It says each man's work. Ladies, don't feel excluded from that. Okay, each of us, man and woman. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Again, he's talking to believers. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Paul is talking about all the labor that goes into the building of a Christian life, and particularly into building of the church. the group of people that God has called out of the world and sent back into the world. The work that God invites us to participate in as his fellow workers, it says in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. He's working alongside us. He draws us and calls each one of us into his work to work with him in continuing the redemption of the world and the saving of the world. And each one has a role and a job to do. As Paul says, some plant, others water, but it's all God's work. Paul says each one must be careful how he builds and how he works. Because whatever our legacy is in this world, whatever we put our hearts and our minds and our energy into will ultimately be tested. In that final day, everything we've worked for is going to be tested. And Paul uses the image of being tested in the fire. Paul talks of gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. He's talking about using that as a metaphor for building materials. And then he says they're going to be tossed into the fire. And if you throw gold and silver and precious stones, hay and wood, hay, and stubble into a fire, what happens? The wood, hay, and the stubble get burnt up, get consumed fairly quickly, but the gold and the silver are refined. Not sure what happens to precious stones, but I understand they can't be destroyed in fire either. But fire refines the gold and the silver, and it destroys the wood, hay, and stubble. Later on in the scripture, Peter lays out this day for us. In 2 Peter 3, he says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." Nobody's ever robbed in full eyesight of the thief. The thief comes, he goes, and he's taken your property, and you don't know when it was. So Peter says that the day of the Lord will come just like that. You won't know. It'll just be like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? The world is going to be destroyed and everything in it is going to be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. Everything we work for, everything we build here goes into the fire. Everything will be destroyed except that which is made of gold and silver and precious stones. If you've built your life using wood, hay, and stubble, there will be nothing to show for it. The good work we do is seen for the true worth that it had for the kingdom, because that's the only work that counts, the work for the kingdom. The dross is removed, and all that remains is the purity of your life and the purity of the work you did for the kingdom. That will remain as an eternal testimony to your faithfulness, to your calling in God's kingdom. God will be pleased with your work and your contribution and your faithfulness to your calling. And for many here, even in this congregation, there's many, many years of faithful service. Okay, and even in the generations before us, we've all of us here inherited this congregation. None of us were here when this church was built. It was built, bought, and paid for before any of us were born. Well, before most of us were born, 140 years ago, right? Anybody here admit to being born? No, never mind. Okay. So we've inherited the legacy of generations that have gone before us. And our job is to make sure that generations that come after us inherit the same legacy and the same sense of calling to God's work. Many here have done many faithful years of service, holding to the truths of Scripture, contributing time and talent and treasure to the building of the kingdom. It takes focus. It takes a life of focus, a life of commitment that God's work and kingdom work is number one in my life. However, the lukewarm, the half-hearted, the work that lacks zeal, that's the work of the wood, hay, and the stubble. That work has nothing to commend it. And the fire will show its worth. We are, all of us, I hope, basking in a sense of glory this morning because our men's team won the hockey, very decisively won the gold medal this morning. So I've got a handwritten note in my text here. Would you win a gold for your kingdom work? Would you or I win a gold in that great calling in heaven at the end of the time when God calls all the congregations and then he announces, I'm announcing now Christian Baptist Church Newmarket in the first few decades of the 21st century. Step up on the podium. Here's your gold medal. Well done, good and faithful servants. Can we get to that point? Can you imagine that? Those of you who've been around a long time, we've done years and years of faithful service to the church. God wants to reward you for that. But if we're working with wood, hay, and stubble, that goes into the fire. There's nothing to show for that. So our first warning, if you like, our first cautionary note from our texts today is be sure of the foundation. Be absolutely sure that your life is totally resting on Jesus Christ. No other foundation counts. It doesn't work. It's like building on sand. Earthquake will come and your life will be demolished. If the foundation is the most important part of the building and you get that wrong, then you're in trouble from the start. And here's the thing about the Christian faith. We have to decide today that Jesus is Lord of my life. And we wake up tomorrow morning, we've got to decide Jesus is Lord of my life. We have to go into each day, not telling God what my agenda is, but asking God, what is your agenda? Lord, here's my agenda for the day. Please bless it. That's the wrong prayer. The prayer is a prayer of submission that says, God, what is your agenda for me today? And then you go and do it. So if you're here today and you've yet to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, I have to tell you, your life is built on the wrong foundation. Whatever it is you think is important, if it's not Jesus Christ, you're standing in the wrong place. We do not know the day or the hour of his return. We do not know the day or the hour of our own last breath. Or our last heartbeat. So if the foundation of your life is not Christ alone, then your foundation is made of sand and it will not sustain you through difficult times of life. But if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord of your life, then your foundation is secure. You're on a solid, solid footing and you can build on that. Just to confirm that security that we have, in case there's anybody with any doubt, John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, my sheep, my followers, might listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now between the Father and the Son, they've got you in their hands. And nothing and no one and no circumstances, no past sin, no future sin, can snatch you out of their hands. If your faith is in Jesus Christ today, you are totally secure for all eternity. Now it's time to build. What are you building in your life? How are you building it? In verse 5 of our main text in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? They're only servants. Even Paul puts himself to that level. We hold Paul up as being this writer of half the New Testament, but Paul says, no, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant, just like the rest of us here who serve. And he says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So as we're called into the kingdom, we're called into God's church, his called out ones, we're called and assigned a task. We've all got a job to do. Got some work to do. Everybody has a part in this building project. Church is not a place to attend, it's a project to work on. So what part of the kingdom are you building in? Are you an evangelist? You speak the truth, as John was saying this morning to the children. Do you speak the truth of Jesus Christ when you have opportunity? Do you slink away when the subject of faith and religion comes up at work or at school? Or do you engage? It's always an interesting subject. Let's talk about that. And engage. Are you already witness when people ask you? Oh, you said you went to church. Well, tell me about that. Sometimes people are curious. And God brings the right person at the right time, at the right conversation. Be ready. Perhaps you serve behind the scenes. You're a servant. You're a real servant. You do your work diligently and do it with grace. You do it with joy. Are you a team player? Are you one of the people that people like to work with because of your joy and your disposition? Are you generous? Is your calling to be generous with what you've got? Do you give your tithe, the full tithe, with joy and cheerfulness? Or do you withhold it because you really don't actually trust God to provide for you? You don't take God at his word, really. So I hold back because I'm afraid for my finances. Are you generous when you see people in need? Or are you too consumed with your own needs? Are you a joy to be with? Does the love of God just radiate from you that people are always pleased to see you? Are you one of those happy, happy, joyful people that just people gravitate to? Because you have the joy of the Lord and you show it. These are all the gold and the silver and the precious stones that Paul is talking on. How we build and what we build with is so important because we're working alongside God. It's his work, it's his commitment, it's his church, and he's invited each one of us to join in his work, to grow the church, to spread the message, to bring more people into the kingdom. That's our calling. Does God see you putting your best into your work for the kingdom? Is he saddened that your effort and your participation is lackluster? It's half-hearted. The spirit is not one of joy, and the attitude is less than stellar. Don't sadden God. Paul warns that those who build on the foundation must take care how they do so. It's not a matter of putting into the building just whatever one wants, because what we build is going to be tested. What we're working on, at the end of the day, God's going to ask us, what did you do? This is part of my own testimony. I was working in one of my projects back in the IT. I was worked on the scene card project with, I was the project manager for the joint venture between Scotiabank and Cineplex for the loyalty card, the first entertainment loyalty card that was launched. And I was the project manager for that. And I was sitting in a big boardroom one day with some very high-priced help. And I was one of the high-priced help, all around the table from the bank and from Cineplex and from the several IT companies who were building the loyalty engine and the website and all those kinds of things. And the meeting was droning on and on and on. Of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, I've got a Sunday school lesson to prepare for Sunday. I've got a deacon's meeting tonight. I've got this to do, and I've got that to do. And I'm thinking of all these things, and here I am chairing this project status meeting. And it suddenly dawned on me. One day, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and God's going to say, "So, Keith, what did you do?" And I'm going to say, "Oh, I helped people get 10% off their popcorn when they went to the movies." And that's what I was spending the best hours of my day doing. And that's when I realized I was now in the wrong job. That career now was coming to a close. And after 40 years, I put it in a box, put a bow on it, and stuck it on the shelf. Okay, you come to that realization, is what I'm working on have any eternal significance? Was I building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or was that wood, hay, and stubble, and a bit of plastic? We've heard in recent years of many building collapses around the world. They happen in Asia a lot. And we had one just recently in 2012 up in Elliott Lake with two deaths and many injuries. And it's poor construction. People not thinking. People doing workarounds. Not being attentive to what they're doing. Poor inspection processes. And we have a disaster on our hands in no time. So poor construction, poor materials, poor workmanship are especially grave consequences when we're talking about the Lord's work. If we're building a congregation and we're building a Christian life on wood, hay, and stubble, it's not going to count for much at the end. Let's build properly. Let's each one of us be in daily prayer for God's guidance and wisdom in everything you do. Your family and your friends, your neighbors and your co-workers all know you call yourself a Christian. And they're watching. And they're listening. To see if the claim is matched by the walk. If the walk and the talk are the same. God is calling us to higher living. He's calling us to live at the gold standard. He's calling us to be the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Paul cautions, the other caution is that Paul is to be aware of the day of testing. Fire will test each man's work, each person's work, including that of Apollos and including that of Paul. And only that which is built of gold, silver, and precious stones and built for the kingdom will survive. It's a cause for a pause for all of us to think about our commitment to the kingdom, to think about our commitment to the church, and see if we are indeed building with gold, silver, precious stones, or is what we're working on just wood, hay, and stubble. Let us pray. Father God, you've revealed to us today how important it is to be watchful about what we're building upon, and the materials we're building with. Lord, first, when we ask for your forgiveness, when we've tried to do kingdom work with wood, hay, and stubble, when we have in our ability the time and the resources to use gold and silver and precious stones. Lord, what a poor witness we can be when we don't go about our work, realizing it's the kingdom work that we're doing. So Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for that, but we ask for a fresh infusion of your Holy Spirit to lift us out of that past and into a new future, where with joy on our faces and joy in our hearts, we put the best of our gold and silver and precious stones to work for the kingdom. Father, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.